I'm really hoping that this message touches you like it touched me when I first heard it. I carried something around for 41 years. And, you know, you have to realize different things. I love the Lord with all my heart, just like all of you do. And when things happen and you don't understand it, there's part of you that says, okay, Lord, you know, your will be done. And there's another part of your heart that says, Lord, I'm really disappointed in you. You know, I just don't understand. Why did it happen this way? And the reason that I say that is so, you know, that's what this whole thing is all about tonight. It's going to clarify a lot of different things and why people don't understand the Lord. And the Lord put it upon my heart to bring this message forth to you because he's tired of his people not knowing how he is. He gave us the Bible to read it, and the Bible tells us how he is. He shouldn't be a mystery to his people. He's not going to be a mystery. After tonight, I'm really hoping that this changes your life like it did for me. Anyway, I pray, Lord, let's all pray together. Father, we ask you to please anoint this service, Lord. Touch our minds and our hearts. Lord, please open up us just like a flower, Lord, to your truth. Help us to get the message deep down in our soul, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray this thing. Amen. Tonight's lesson is labeled Understanding the Power of the Eastern Covenant. And we're going to start out in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 we're going to read. So if you want to pull that up on the computer. Understanding the Power of the Eastern Covenant. And if anybody has questions, feel free to ask them. Just please wait till the end, and then we'll cover everything. And if you need copies, I can give you copies on the notes and stuff, too, if you miss something. There we go. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So that leaves us thinking, okay, now what, God? You know, what's the deal here? We're told that God's thoughts and ways are far above man's. However, they're not supposed to be mysterious to his people. We must first realize the difference between being sovereign, which is representing supreme authority. He is all authority. And realize the difference of being in control. And the difference is, being sovereign offers people choices that have consequences. And you stop and think about life. Life is full of choices. And every time you make a choice, there's a consequence. It could be good, and it could be not so good. Being sovereign offers people choices that have consequences. It is not having ownership over everything and not offering choices. Being in control implies manipulating people and or circumstances, forcing the circumstances like a puppet on a string, which we're not, to obtain desired outcome without offering a choice. That's the difference in control and lost my train of thought. In control and being sovereign. So as you can see, God is sovereign, but he doesn't control our lives. He allows us to make mistakes, and we can learn through those mistakes. And don't misrepresent what I'm saying. God is on the throne. He's always been on the throne. He's still on the throne and always will be. I'm not telling you God's not in control that way. I'm just saying he's not controlling our lives to be exactly as he planned. That's not how it goes. Okay, God has always been on the throne. He always will be. We know that. As we look in Genesis 1:28, let's turn there. We're going to see. We'll read it first. Genesis 1:28. "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." That's a lot of dominion. He gave everything on this earth to mankind. Control of everything. Isn't that awesome? So what did he do when he gave mankind that kind of dominion? Well, if you take a closer look at that, as he told them to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and so forth, all the way, if you read that all the way through that first chapter, all the way up to verse 30, you're going to see that God gave Adam and Eve the freedom to choose, didn't he? He didn't control their life. He didn't stop them from sinning in the garden, did he? No. If he did, it would have never happened, and we wouldn't be here today. But, as you can see, God is sovereign, and he gives choices. When you look through that, you're going to see, in giving his dominion to Adam and Eve, he's sharing his sovereignty with us. Isn't that awesome? He gives power over the whole earth. That's amazing. It almost makes you feel important. Really, when you stop and think about it, that's a big blessing. But the bad thing comes along. Satan, you know, Satan's a powerless foe. He can't do anything, but he can lie, cheat, and steal. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you read on, you're going to see that later on in chapter 3, let's turn to chapter 3 in Genesis, along comes Satan. God's word tells us that Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. And you can back that up with scripture. That's in John 10:10. You don't have to turn there because we'll be coming right back here anyway. Because he wants his kingdom to oppose God's kingdom. Satan's kingdom is death, destruction, and devastation. Isn't that something? Who wants that? Not me. As we read in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we can see how Satan tricked Eve into eating the forbidden fruit, and then she in turn offers it to Adam. According to Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, and we can go ahead and read that. Chapter 3, 17. And unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Boy, I guess he realized at that point in time he really messed up bad. You can also read in 1 Timothy, and it explains that Adam hearkened unto Eve, but you just read that here too. So if you want to go there, that's the other scripture that backs it up. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. So Adam eats the fruit that Eve offers him. They fall. They fall from the grace that was in the garden. They fall from the fellowship with God. They walked with God early in the morning, every day. And they weren't allowed to do that anymore. It's kind of sad. Satan tricks them out of their dominion so he can offer his kingdom up, which is death, destruction, and devastation. But you know, God, with all of his foreknowledge and all of his love for mankind, he had a plan because he knew the devil was going to do that. The devil can't outsmart him. And his plan was, he made a covenant with Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. He was going to come, and he was going to conquer evil. And he's going to take our dominion back from the devil. And then he's going to turn around, he's going to give it back to his people, which are the church. That's us. So it's our job to spread that news. It's up to us. We're it. You know, some people say, why doesn't God do something about that? He is. He's got us. We're it. I hate to tell you that if you don't want to be it, because you're it. Surprise. Anyway, his plan of salvation, of course, Jesus came, he lived, and he died, according to Scripture. In the covenant with God, he died as our Passover sacrifice. He was our lamb for the shedding of the sins of the whole world. That's awesome. There's no one that wasn't forgiven. No one. Doesn't matter what their sin was. I've heard pastors talk about ministries, you know, that go to prisons and stuff. And I remember one time I got into an argument with a pastor because he said, you go in there and you talk to the rapists and you talk to people that did the breaking and entering, but don't go to the murderers. And I said, wait a minute. Unless my Bible's different than yours, mine says everybody's saved by this. It's not just certain people. You start picking and choosing, people are going to start picking and choosing Scripture, and that starts to tearing everything apart. That doesn't work. A didn't like that too much, so I don't go there anymore. But, you know, you got to take a stand on the Word. So, but God instituted the covenant of salvation with Jesus. And if you read about that, in Matthew 28:18, that's where Jesus made the announcement that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. That's where he conquered death, hell, and the grave. That's where he conquered all the sin for everybody. Hallelujah! We don't have to suffer like that. Not at all. That's part one. This lesson is divided into four parts. So we got part one behind us. I have to go over the four parts so you can see the whole thing as a picture in whole. Part two is knowing the difference between a covenant and a contract. And here's where you start getting into the nitty-gritty. Without the understanding of the knowledge of the covenant, God considers us to be strangers to it. We can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Big Bible class here tonight. Wow. Glad somebody made the effort to come tonight. I'd be preaching to myself here. That'd be awful. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 13. Verse 11 says, remember, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So that's before you became a Christian, before you accepted Christ in your heart. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now there it mentions covenants. What covenants is he talking about? And, you know, what is it that we don't know about this? So that's, we're going to start to get into that. Therefore, we don't know what's included in the covenant, then how can we know what the covenant's about? So everybody's like, okay, Lord, what's going on here? This is why some members of the church are powerless. You can't walk according to the covenant if you don't even know what it is. You can't have power over Satan and over evil if you don't know what it is you're supposed to have. How can you not know it and still have think you know what you're doing? No, it doesn't work that way. Anyway. What's included in the covenant is healing, salvation, and provision. Now, just like God did with the Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt, he gave them the same thing. He gave them healing, salvation, and provision. But I can't imagine providing for 2 million people. 2 million people for 40 years, day and night. He gave them everything. Their clothes never wore out. Isn't that awesome? Never went hungry or thirsty. He gave them protection from the enemies. Wow. We don't have anything to worry about nowadays, do we? Somebody gets mad at us, they don't want to talk to us anymore? Well, sorry, but, you know, that's how it is. Hate to break the news to them. But, you know, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you have to feel sorry for those people that don't know what the word's about. Sometimes I struggle with that myself. You know, I look at ISIS and the different things going on in the world, and I see how they torture people unmercifully. And Bev showed me this thing last night where they're torturing animals now. And I'm thinking, you know, it's God's still in control. He's still on the throne. But the thing that boggles my mind is he still loves these people. How can I love these people? I struggle with that. I don't know about you folks, but I struggle. But I guess that's how it is when you walk in the Word. There's some answers that I'm hoping to give you on your questions in life. You know, about why is there all the evil in the world, and what do we do about all of this? If you watch the news every day, it could become depressing. It really could, because there's nothing good on the news. But if you look at it from that aspect, you look at it from the other aspect, from the Christian, to us that means Jesus is coming back soon. And we have a great salvation we're looking forward to, because we're going to be out of here. This is not our home. This is temporary. You know, we're here for a haircut and a shave, a walk, skip in the park, and that's it. See ya. We're out of here. Never have to come back. Not in this body. I'd be glad to get rid of it, too. Going on, let's take a look at the difference between a covenant and a contract. We talked about what's included in the covenant. And for example, when a person goes through a crisis, if you don't know what's in the covenant, this is how you're going to react. Oh my, what am I going to do? But then you have the people that understand what the covenant's about, and they're going to say, okay, what does God's word say? Well, let's see what he's got, what's he given to us? And then they pray, and then they release the authority of God that God gave them in Genesis. They release that same authority, and God's power is released to do a miracle then. See, the devil knows this, and he tries to put that wall up between you and God. He wants you to think it's all God's fault every time something doesn't turn out right. And as soon as that wall goes up, that wall goes between your heart and God. And as soon as you stop to relate to God, your heart gets open to evil then, because God draws away from you and you draw back from him. Scripture says that you draw nigh to God and draws nigh to you. So the devil tries to use God's word against him, but it doesn't work too well. But in the covenant, somebody's word, especially God, God's word is 100%. It's not like a man. He doesn't have to lie. God can't lie and he can't die. So, I mean, there's two immutable things. I'll be looking forward to when we don't. As far as the Jewish people are concerned, they understand the covenant. God is faithful, so we have to do everything we can do to be faithful. So when they enter into it, it's what they call an Eastern promise, because we live here in the West. We tend to look at things under a contract rather than a covenant. And the difference in the contract is, a contract is a bilateral agreement. It's usually between a couple parties, two or more parties. And on that agreement, that's depending upon those parties' integrity. And it always is set up to fail, because there's one word in there that sets it up, and it says, if. That one word, if party A or party B doesn't keep their word, doesn't do this, doesn't do that, the agreement's null and void. When you're in a covenant with somebody, what they believe out east, especially in Israel, when you enter a covenant with anybody, especially with God, the only way out of that covenant is when you die. That's when it ends. And that's what they wholeheartedly agree. So that's the way we have to look at a covenant, especially our covenant with God. We have a covenant with God in our own daily walk through Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. That's what it says. He's our mediator between man and God, in the covenant with God of salvation. And you know, it's kind of an interesting thing when you look at it. I think of my lifetime and stuff, I've had some issues with lawyers and stuff, and I don't think you can trust very many of them, but you know, you have to judge who's better and who's not, you know. But we don't have to worry about that with Jesus, because we know how he is. He is 100% faithful. He's never going to forsake us or leave us, just like the sister said. Yeah, he even says that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. On the other hand, we see the Bible never gives up, or the devil never gives up. We see the difference between contract and covenant now. So covenant, only way out is death. A contract is dependent. It's dependent on the integrity of the parties involved. Matter of fact, all the husbands and wives in here will get a kick out of this. That's exactly why it says, when you get married, till death do us part. You're to be faithful until you die. Not that you choose to be with somebody else because they look different. You know, that's the way the world is. Until you die. Okay, and then we're going to go on to part three, which is the strategy of the devil, which we touched on a little bit. We know that the devil is a defeated foe. He can't create anything. All he can do is misrepresent something that's already existing in God's word. The biggest strategy of the devil is put the blame on God, which I mentioned earlier. And then, like I said, it causes people to think that God did this or God let this happen. And that's the one thing that I carried around in my heart for 41 years. And this particular message set me free. Just before my 14th birthday, my brother was killed by a drunk driver. And it just happened to be on my mother's birthday. So that's something she'll never forget. She'll never, ever have a birthday without thinking what a terrible day this was. You know, and I, in my heart, you know, I love God since I've become a Christian, but I blame him for that until I got this message. I didn't understand it. How can he let this happen? It's such a terrible thing. And I told Sister Holly about it tonight. I said, you know, I finally got released from this. And this is what I hope it does for you tonight, to give you the understanding and give you release. It took my heavy heart right away when I heard all this. The devil, he wants you to blame God, so there's no intimacy between you and God. The devil wants to put that wall up. Then he blocks you from getting your prayers answered because you're not going to pray when you don't trust somebody. If you blame them for something, you won't pray and ask them for anything. So there's his strategy all in a nutshell right there. If he can do that to you, he'll stop you from being a useful tool in the ministry for God. God can't use you if you have a bitter heart, if you got something against somebody, especially God. If you got something in your heart and you say, God, you've disappointed me. I'm sorry, you know, I can't pray to you anymore, or at least right now. Right then, at that moment, you're not a useful tool anymore to the kingdom's sake. So you really got to guard your heart, just like the scripture says, and watch yourself. I don't know who else had to hear this tonight, but this is for somebody. We know that the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that his entire ministry is a lie. And we're not to be ignorant of his devices. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we can read that for ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. This podium's a little bit high for me. You'd have to be 7 feet tall in order to look down and see your stops on your Bible. Okay. Verse 11 says, lest Satan should be an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He can try to change it around on you any which way that he can. But that's all he can do. He can only change things around. But those things have to exist already. Because he doesn't have power to change anything otherwise. And he can't create anything. He's a defeated foe. Yep. He's like an empty diaper. Throw it away? Okay. When you shut your heart out to God, we've already went over that. It leaves your heart open to evil and its intentions. You've probably met people in your life, just like I have in mine, that have shut their heart to God. I've seen people in church their whole life. I mean, probably 20, 30 years. Then all of a sudden they fall out of church and you're like, what happened to that person? That's what happens. They've had resentment in their heart. They never dealt with it. And hopefully this is going to release somebody here. Or, you know, when you pass the message on to somebody else, maybe you can help somebody else with this message. Very powerful. The Lord did tell us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. I told you my story of what I carried around for 41 years. And I'm sure there's other people that have their own stories. But when you understand that God is sovereign, he's giving choices. He's not in control. He's not manipulating people, forcing them to do something. He's a gentleman, very much a gentleman. And there's something else you need to understand. Once you have the truth in you and you know the truth of God's word and you have his spirit in you, if you keep on sinning, what happens is you kill that seed of the spirit that God gives you. You keep on doing it. God keeps correcting you. After so many times, he's not going to correct you anymore. Then your spirit's going to die. That's really not good. Because then he's going to turn you over to evil. Then you're really going to suffer. If you thought you had it bad before, you're really going to think you had it bad. We can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to read verses 30 and 31. And this goes along with Hebrews 13:5, where God said he'd never leave us or forsake us. That was Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. It says, and when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon me, on thee, excuse me, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Isn't that amazing? This is all the way back in Deuteronomy he said this. Wow, we got the same promise in Jesus Christ today. That's awesome. You know, when you read things like that, how can you not be bold in your faith? You know, you're going to worry about somebody getting mad at you? I don't think so. Not me, anyway. I got other things to worry about. More important things. Also, you know, you can know that if you are living in sin, you can always turn away from it. Anytime you go to God, God's going to be open to you. You don't have to go it a certain way. You don't have to pray a certain word, a certain time, facing a certain direction. The Muslims can pray in the morning and evening at certain times of the day. You got to do it under a special rug. I don't have to. You know, we're not like that. We have an awesome God. He's very merciful. He takes us just how we are. It's amazing. To further go on, we're going to turn to a more famous verse, and that's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Probably most of you know that by heart. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Man, that's just great to top things off. That's awesome. And we have to keep in mind, too, as a Christian, you know, we have to live our lives properly before God. We can't live it any way we want and then think we're going to be forgiven. So we just do what we want and then we pray to him at the end of the week or maybe through the week and everything will be fine. That doesn't work that way. You know, we have to keep in mind, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, there's going to come a day that we all have to see it, have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody there? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Food to think about. We have these awesome promises of God, that according to his covenant, that with us, whosoever gathers against us shall fall for our sakes. No weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against us, we shall condemn. We have a heritage of servants of the Lord, seen by the righteousness of the Jesus' blood. You can read that for yourself. It's in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 15 through 17. If you want to turn there real quick, we'll go over it real quick. Isaiah chapter 54. Verses 15 through 17. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in a fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. In every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Awesome. What a promise. Amazing. And that brings us down to the bottom line of this whole lesson. You're probably wondering, okay, how do I get this covenant to work for me? And it's pretty simple. There's three things that you need that necessary. It won't work without it. First, you have to have Jesus in your heart. At some point in time, you have to have surrendered to him. and you have to be born again. That's number one. You can't have a relationship with somebody if you're not going to profess who you are and who they are to you in your life. Number two is you must know the Lord intimately. Well, if you're not born again, I'm sorry, but you're not going to know him intimately. It doesn't happen that way. And you got to read your Bible. The Bible explains everything to you. And sometimes things aren't easy to understand. And you got to pray about it. And God will open up your understanding. He opens up your heart. He brings things to you. Sometimes it won't even be when you're expecting it. Sometimes he'll pop in. Sometimes he wakes you up in the middle of the night. He's done that with me quite a bit. Sometimes I pray about things the night before. Something's kept me up all night. And I'll just pray as I sleep. It's on my mind all night. I wake up in the morning and I have my answer. It's just awesome. Some people, maybe he'll talk directly to you. It's altogether different. Number three is, you must have the confidence to enforce his word. You get the confidence by reading his word, by delving yourself in it. You can't win if you don't have these three things. You don't want to be defeated like he is. You want to defeat him. So that's all I have to say tonight for this Bible study. Is there any questions? Are there any scriptures that you didn't get or anything you'd like to hear again? Or yeah. You got to remember, you have the power in your tongue. God gave you that power in Genesis. Whatever you speak will come to pass, whether it's good or bad. So try to keep it good for your own sake, for everybody else's sake. Although I hear people making comments throughout almost every day. Sometimes I wish they hadn't said things within my earshot, but it happens anyway. But I'd like to pray for us all if there's no other questions. Is that it? Holy Father, Lord Jesus, please hear our prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this message that you gave me to give to your church, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me for harboring any kind of thoughts against you, Lord. Thank you for my disappointment that is gone forever. Thank you, Lord, for being a God that hears and answers prayers. Thank you, Lord, that your word always comes in your own time, and it's always so great. Thank you, Lord, for your brothers and sisters in the same like precious faith. Thank you, Lord, for a church filled with love. Help us, Lord, to reach this area, to reach all people that come within our realm, Lord, that we give them truth to the gospel, give them truth to the message, Lord, that we can befriend, we can tell them how to be born again and how to be saved, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.